Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to us now so that we do what is right and just according to your word, and so are not oppressed by your anger and your wrath, because we're living according to your ways rather than our own. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this Easter season, it is traditional for us to look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday, which is what we did 2 days ago. And now on what is traditionally known as Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why would we celebrate the resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago? Well, it's an extraordinary thing to rise from the dead. Why? Because there are many obstacles in the way of someone coming back to life. There are many obstacles to a resurrection. What obstacles are there? Well, firstly, there is the fact that we need our dead cells to come to life again, and then the organs to come to life again that those dead cells are a part of, so that we can live after being dead. And that is a very difficult obstacle to overcome, for the dead cells, the dead organs, the dead person to have life again. And in Christ's case, there were other obstacles in the way for him to rise from the grave as well. What other obstacles were there that day? Well, Christ's tomb was made very secure. Some people pass away and their cells cease to function, but their body is not placed in a secure area that would also prevent it from rising in the way that Christ was. What other obstacles were in Christ's way? How was his tomb made secure? Who made his tomb secure? Well, Christ's friends did. How? Well, it's by the place that they buried him to start with. How was Christ buried? He was buried in a cave. We read this in verse 60. In verse 60, Joseph of Arimathea comes, and we read in verse 60, and placed it, that's the body, in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. What did that mean? Rock was all around Christ's body, not just dirt. Now, why would you use a cave for a burial? Well, one reason is that it would prevent wild animals from disturbing the body. But what else did a cave mean for Christ's body? It meant that it wasn't in a shallow grave that Christ could get out of if he was somehow still alive. He couldn't get out of it easily because there is rock all around. It isn't as though he could scrape away and come out of a shallow grave. And what else did it mean that Jesus was buried in a cave? It meant that his disciples couldn't noiselessly tunnel in to his grave and take away his body. So there is a hindrance there for Christ in particular to come to life, that he was surrounded by rock in his grave. And how else did Christ's friends make his tomb secure, his grave secure? Well, they put a large stone in front of the entrance. We read in verse 60 that Joseph of Arimathea placed the body in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock, and then he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. The Bible is very clear to inform us that there was a big stone that was put in front of this cave. Now, how would it have been covering the tomb? Well, it wasn't just placed in front of the tomb, it would have been rolled in front of the tomb. The idea is that they would usually have sort of some sort of runner, a groove that the stone would be in, and it'd be more of a flat, heavy stone that would be rolled in front of the tomb. And now, how big was this stone? Well, we read in the text here that it is a big stone. And if you look over in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, where it has a parallel account, it tells us that the stone was very great. And in that account, it also talks about women going to the tomb and being concerned about how they would move the stone away, which meant it wasn't a small stone in some way or a very thin stone that would be easily shifted. These women recognize that they would not be able to move that stone easily. Now, why would you put a stone in front of the entrance of the cave? Well, it'd be similar to why you would put someone in a cave to begin with, so that wild animals wouldn't disturb the body. But what did that also then mean? It meant that it was very difficult for someone to exit the tomb from the inside. If the women worried about moving the stone from the outside back, imagine what it would be like to be inside the tomb and try and shift a stone that is completely covering the entrance and is in a groove so you can't push it back and make it fall over. We understand then that it was very difficult for Jesus to emerge. Even if his dead cells came to life, his resurrection from that tomb would be very difficult because the stone was put across the entrance. But it wasn't just Jesus' friends who made the tomb secure and would therefore put hindrances in him rising from the dead. Who else put obstacles in the way of Christ's resurrection? Well, Christ's enemies did as well. And we see them coming. The people who had plotted to put Jesus to death, they come to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they're concerned about Jesus' body disappearing, about this idea of the resurrection of the dead that Jesus had taught that would happen to him. And so they come and they want to make the tomb even more secure than it has already been made by his friends, by burying him in a cave, surrounded by rock, and then also by putting this heavy stone in front of the entrance. How did the enemies want to make the tomb secure as well, Jesus' grave secure? They wanted it to be sealed. And we read that in verse 66, that they do this. In verse 66, it says, so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone. How would they have sealed the tomb? It was probably a rope that was put across the stone that is covering the entrance, and then wax was used to seal that rope there. Now, why would you do that? Is that really going to hold the rock in place? Well, in one sense it will, not physically, but by deterring people from disturbing that stone and so therefore disturbing the grave. Because what will happen if there is a rope there that is clearly sealed on, it is signifying that someone is trying to stop you from coming there. And if you disturb that rope and those seals, therefore, then something bad will happen to you from whoever has sealed it. And in this case, who is that person? It's the Roman governor. Who is the Roman governor? He's a representative of Rome. So all of Rome's power and authority will come slamming down on you if you disturb this stone, is what has been said by that seal being put there. And so it's a deterrent again for Christ coming up from the grave. This seal is put across the tomb. But also, how else is there a deterrent for Christ rising from this grave? There's another thing that his enemies do. What is that? They put a guard outside the entrance. They put a guard. And we see that in verse 66. It says, so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And it's probably the Roman soldiers that they're using there. It's not the temple guard. So these are men who are very well equipped to prevent someone from leaving that grave or someone entering into the grave. And so we see here that not only Christ's friends secure the tomb that day, but also his enemies secure the tomb. And the fact that the tomb was secured by enemies is a very important point to note, because that means that if the disciples had sealed the tomb and guarded the tomb, people would think that somehow they might have stolen the body. If it said that Peter, Andrew, James and John stood guard outside the tomb and then suddenly Jesus had risen from the dead, people would be suspicious. If they had put the seal across the tomb, we'd be suspicious that they might have resealed it if they stole the body and they put the seal back over that tomb. But if it's his enemies, if it's Christ's enemies who sealed and guarded the tomb and it was empty on that first day of the week, then that means something extraordinary happened. And that is what we see in the pages of Scripture, that something extraordinary happened. Despite the security that was put upon Christ's grave, a grave of rock with seals and Roman guards and stones across entrances, what happened? The Lord Jesus, he rose from the grave despite all that security, despite all the obstacles that were in place, the fact of dead cells coming to life, the fact of rock and stones and seals and guards, it could not stop Christ Jesus from coming out of that grave. And that's what we read in verse 5 and 6. So the tomb is empty. What do we read in verse 5 of chapter 28? The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Rocks, stones, seals, guards could not stop Christ. The tomb was empty. Now, why? How is this possible? Well, it's because Christ's power is too great to be stopped by dead cells, dead organs, rock, stones, seals, and guards. Why is Christ's power so great? It's because Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and so therefore he is Lord of creation. And what does that then mean? It means that Christ Jesus made human bodies. He makes the cells. He makes the organs. He makes the human person, the human body. And he makes the rocks. And he is the one who sustains the rocks. That cave that is around his body, he is sustaining it as the Son of God. That stone that is rolled across the entrance, he is the one sustaining it. The guards that are there in front of the entrance, he is the one keeping them alive. And so therefore, what does that mean? If Christ wants to make the earth shake, he can. And we even see that in chapter 28, verse 2. It says, there was a violent earthquake. Rocks have no problem, are no problem for the Son of God. Dead cells are no problem for the Son of God. His power is too great to be put off, to have some sort of hindrance from man's security of that grave. And so that's why that hymn that we're going to sing at the end is so clear in this, and it speaks so powerfully of it. If you've got a bulletin there, open up to that last hymn, and it says in verse 2, it speaks of this truth so clearly. Lowry's hymn here, he says, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Saviour. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Then verse 3, death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away. Why? Because he is Jesus my Lord. He is God himself. And so therefore the chorus is so right. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o' his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they sealed the dead. Why vainly? Because he is Lord. No rock, no guard, no seal by any government can get in his way. Now, how is this helpful for us today? Why is it worth celebrating? Well, there's many reasons. There's many applications that we could make from these truths that are contained for us in the scriptures before us this morning. But one is that God has the power to raise the dead. Christ's resurrection tells us that the resurrection of the dead is possible. It is not impossible. It is indeed possible. But then the question is raised, will God raise all dead people, or is he just going to raise Jesus Christ? Is this an anomaly in history? And Jesus is the only one who will ever be raised from the grave? Or will God raise all of humanity? And the Bible tells us very clearly that God will raise all of humanity. How do we know? Well, one passage tells us in Daniel chapter 12. God tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We had it read for us before. You may like to turn to it again. It's Daniel chapter 12, which is found on page 888. If you ever want to see the resurrection of the dead very clearly told to us in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12 is the passage to go to. Daniel chapter 12, reading from verse 1, says, at that time, Michael the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Very clearly spoken by God there, that all will rise one day. And of course, we read this at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, where the Apostle John says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Very clearly taught there that the dead will rise. They will all rise. All humans will be raised from the dead. Both God's friends and God's enemies will also know what it is to rise from the dead. No matter what our grave may be made of, what our grave may be made of, no matter what is placed over our grave, no matter what government deters people from disturbing our grave, no matter what guards are put in front of our grave, no matter how much we've turned to dust, we will all rise one day. Why? Because no one can prevent our resurrection from the dead when God commands it. When the Lord commands the dead to rise, it doesn't matter what man does, he will rise. It doesn't matter what state he is in, he will rise. And what will happen after the dead are raised? Well, those who are God's people will live with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. This is a wonderful teaching that is taught for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, a wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul speaks of the resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Very clearly taught there that the friends of Christ will be with him forever, that they will be raised to live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And Daniel chapter 12 speaks about what will happen to the friends of God as well. It says in chapter 12 of Daniel that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There is blessing and honour given to those who are God's people after their resurrection from the dead. But what about the enemies of God? What about those who are not friends of God? What will happen to them when they're raised from the dead? Well, what does God say through Daniel? Daniel chapter 12, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And John also wrote for us in Revelation chapter 20, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what will happen to God's enemies after their resurrection from the dead? To those who have sinned against God and haven't had their sins atoned for, well, it is a pain and suffering that will go on for eternity. But is there no escape from the punishment of God in hell for the enemies of God? Well, people try to escape God's pain and suffering that he pours out upon them as punishment for their sin. How do people try to escape the punishment that God pours out upon them for their sin and their rebellion? How do they try to escape it in this world? It's by death. Many people try to escape the pain and suffering that God brings upon them as punishment for sin by death. How so? Well, as people go through much pain and agony in this world, they go through suffering, through mental torment, bodily torment. What do many people do? They commit suicide. That's why many people commit suicide. It's because they cannot stand the pain and the suffering that has come upon them in this world, going back to our sin with Adam and Eve that has come down to us today, and then, of course, the sin that we commit. We heard about this on Friday, just 2 days ago, about the reason why we suffer, and it's because of our sin and the sin of Adam and Eve. And so what do people do? They try to escape God's pain and suffering by committing suicide. They try to put an end to it. They try to secure themselves in the grave. They think that if they just go into the grave, they won't feel God's punishment any longer, that the pain will end. But can people escape God's painful punishment with death? Does it work? No, it does not work. As we saw, the dead will rise, and they will be punished. And we see that people will want this ending of the pain through death, but will not be given to them. We see this in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. It says, during those days, with the final judgment coming, it says, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. People think that the grave is a secure place, particularly if you're in rock and a nice big stone on it and people guard it and seal it. You're going to be secure there. People will long for death, but they will not find it. And then also in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, it says that people will cry out for burial in rock as they face God's wrath. It says in verse 15 of Revelation 6, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? What will happen on the day of judgment? People will want to be buried by the mountains to hide from God's wrath. But what does the scripture say? There is no option of suicide on the day of judgment. There is no option. For those who want to end the pain and suffering that comes from the punishment of God, there is no option to commit suicide and get out of it. And so Christ's resurrection shows us that there's no grave that is secure from God. And also, we see from Revelation that we cannot enter the grave again. There's no security to be found in the grave. So then the question for you is, what is going to happen to you after you rise from the dead? It's a certainty, you will one day rise from the dead. But what will happen to you after your resurrection from the dead? Will you be accounted as one of God's enemies and punished in hell for all eternity? Or will you be counted as one of God's friends and rewarded with eternal life in heaven? Well, then the question is, how? How can you be united with Christ in his resurrection and be one who is with him in heaven? Well, it's by faith. It's not by our good works, because we've all sinned. We've all done the wrong thing. We cannot earn our place in heaven. But if we are wise, we can trust in Christ Jesus, which is what the scriptures tell us to do, so that we can be saved, so that his death and burial are our death and burial. That's the wonderful thing, that by faith we are united with Christ. If we believe in Jesus, we are united with him in his death, which means our sin is paid for, and we will also be united with him in his resurrection. Just as he died, we have died with him. Just as he was raised, we also will be raised. This is what is taught for us in Romans chapter 6. It says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If you trust in Jesus Christ today, you are united with him in his death. And you will be united with him in his resurrection. So if you've never done it before, be wise. As Daniel says, the wise will rise to everlasting life. Be wise, hear the voice of God speaking to you this morning, and trust in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in him before it is too late, and one day you are calling on the mountains to fall on you, to hide you from the wrath of God, and you're calling in vain. If you never trust in Jesus Christ in this world, that will happen. One day you will be there in torment and you would prefer a mountain to fall on you. But Scripture says it will not happen for you. It will not happen. There is no option of suicide, of death, to escape the wrath of the Lamb. So if you've never done it before, I encourage you, trust in Jesus Christ now and have eternal life in him. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, You may be asking, how can I know that I will really be raised to life as Christ was raised to life 2,000 years ago? How can I know that his resurrection is the first fruits of my resurrection? How can you know that you're really saved? Well, Daniel tells us, it's the wise people who will rise. And how do we know if we are wise? Well, it's by the fact that we trust in Jesus Christ, we hear the voice of God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live in fear of God. What does the book of Proverbs tell us again and again? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Live in fear of God. Keep his ways. Look at your life. Are you someone who lives in the fear of the Lord, that you're afraid to disobey him and his commands? If you see that you are living in fear of the Lord, what does that mean? That means you're wise. And if you're wise, what does that mean? You'll rise to everlasting life, just as Christ has risen to everlasting life. So I encourage you, live wisely. Trust in Christ Jesus, and then keep on fearing the Lord as your gracious, loving Heavenly Father who you fear to disobey. You want to keep his ways. And what else should you do as you're living wisely and trusting in God? Well, I encourage you to joyfully praise God. Joyfully praise God. Why? Well, thanks be to God, you've been united with Jesus Christ already. You are united with him. And one day, we all who are united with him will meet him in the air. That passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 is such a lovely passage. I love how it ends as well. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's a great passage to preach on at funerals because it speaks that we are not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Why? Because we will rise and meet the Lord in the air. And so therefore, we have much reason to rejoice and thank God for what he has done. And what will happen when we meet him in the air and then go on into glory? Well, Daniel tells us. He gives us reasons to rejoice as well. What does he tell us will happen to those who are wise? He tells us that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We will shine like the stars forever and ever. You may not feel very shiny this morning. You may have had a tough week. Maybe lots of reasons you feel like there is muck all over you. But one day you will shine like the stars. And therefore you should rejoice. Rejoice and thank God for what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. And you know it's true because he was raised from the dead. From a secure tomb, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Saviour. Let us rejoice in him and look forward to that day where we will shine like the stars in the heavens. Let's come to our Lord in prayer now. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your power over death, and proven by your resurrection from a secure grave. We confess that we do not deserve to be raised one day, and then we do not deserve to be raised and given eternal life, but instead we deserve to be raised one day and punished in hell because of our sin. But Lord, we thank you for granting us faith in your death, so that we are united with you in your death and your burial, but are also united with you in your resurrection, and one day we'll be raised from the dead to live with you in heaven and to shine like the stars. But Lord, we ask that you would help us while we wait to live wisely, to live in fear of yourself, to keep trusting you day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore to joyfully praise you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who is in our midst who does not believe in you, who does not believe that you have been raised from the dead, oh Lord, we pray that they would see that this is true and that they one day will be raised as well, and they'll be raised to everlasting contempt and shame if they do not trust in you. And so, Lord, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit you would grant them faith now so that they believe in you and are saved. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.